Hello there, and welcome
Radio.
To Dynamic. Hello there, and welcome to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. This is your host, Felicia. We are doing a retake. You may have caught a couple of minutes of our previous show, but for the sake of recording, we're going to start over, basically, okay? So I'm here with my co-host. Say hello.
Hi, I'm Mariah.
Hi, I'm Cross.
And we're actually going to go ahead and cut to commercial break first. Really, really excited to share all sorts of things with you today about covenant, and then we're going to talk about the identity of Jesus. So I'm so sorry about that first take. We had an error in how I loaded up the time, and I will check additional shows coming up to make sure that's not a problem. So please just stick with us while we play some ads.
Hello, everyone. I want to introduce you to our friends at Marty.com. At Marty, you can stock up on all your pantry items and other household items for way, way cheaper than traditional grocery stores. I like that most of the items are organic. Also, I really dig their 1 cent deal of the day. It changes every single day. I recently snagged a 10-ounce bag of dog treats for Chewbacca for a penny. Normally, they sell on their site for $7.99. With the upcoming food shortages, this is my favorite place to stock up on canned goods. If you live in the mountain or Pacific time zones, you need to get with Marty.com, M-A-R-T-I-E.com. Look for our link on our FreedomizerRadio.com website and get a $10 free just because I told you to go there. Marty.com. Great deals, good feels. Have you looked at the price of Bitcoin lately? Cryptocurrencies are the hottest financial investment right now. But what if you can get free Bitcoin fractions by having an app on your phone or PC? Introducing Lolly, a website that rewards you with free Bitcoin pieces with your online purchases. You purchase from one of thousands of companies like Chewy, Old Navy, Groupon, and others. You get a percent of your purchase back in Bitcoin. Use my link on freedomizerradio.live or find me on Facebook for your special link to get started. Lolly, earn free Bitcoin while you shop.
Freaks, outsiders, weirdos, the wallflowers, oddball loser, fish out of water, speak up, talk quieter. We are different. There's no arguing. It's a fact. A patchwork of flawed, we grow and adapt. We're funky, unconventional, see life through kaleidoscope eyes. In a field full of clovers, with our four leaves, we bask in blue skies. Flaws are natural. Our imperfections, our weaknesses, our scars. There is a misfit in all of us. We just have to be brave enough to embrace who we are.
Of all the grounding studies, the one that really got our attention is called Electric Grounding Improves Vagal Tone in Preterm Infants. In the study, 26 premature babies in an NICU were connected to grounding wires. The heart rates of the grounded infants stabilized, and their vagal tone, a critical measure of infant health, increased by 67%. With grounding.
The information is provided for general informational purposes only. The contents are not intended or implied to be a substitute for professional medical advice, diagnosis, or treatment. Ground Therapy Incorporated makes no representations about the efficiency, appropriateness, or suitability of any specific tests, procedures, treatments, services, opinions, healthcare providers, or other information that may be contained in or available through the information provided.
All right, well, welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. We're actually going to go ahead and start talking about covenant, which we were talking about in the last show that apparently was only scheduled for like 15 minutes. But this time we have the right amount of time. We will be running just a little bit late. So I hope you can join us for as much as possible. Second Corinthians 3:5 says that we are ministers of the new covenant, right? And so that can be a little confusing for believers because we don't talk about what covenant really means in church very often, do we? You know, I've heard that it's kind of like a marital contract or like a legal contract, but I find that it's a lot more than that. What do you guys think?
I think so, too. It's more than a contract. It's more than a promise. It's like almost a blood oath, but more intense.
Actually, it is. Actually, the derivation of where blood oaths come from.
Hey, okay.
Yeah.
Oh, look at me.
It's like a whole thing. So if you are, like, super into what we're talking about and you're excited about it, there's this really great resource out there called God Swears to Keep His Promises by Jerry Dierman. I really love that book. He also produced something called OSL. It stands for Operation Solid Lives. It's a discipleship training. Has a lot of information about covenant in it. It's free and available online. And I'm also borrowing heavily from a class that I took called Essential Doctrines over at BFAM Training Center. So we've got a lot of information to cover and not a lot of time. In the Old Testament, the word berith comes in 280 times, and that is directly translated to covenant. That's a lot.
It is a lot.
It's a ton of times. Okay? In the New Testament, diatesti is translated as will and testament. And I think that's where we get that concept of it being like this legal document because, like, let's be honest, we don't delve into the Old Testament as much as we probably should. And covenant is one of those concepts that, first of all, once you see it, you're never going to be able to unsee it. And you're going to see it everywhere, all across the Bible. But, of course, very heavily through the Old Testament. And what's crazy about it is they don't ever say, hey, this is a covenant taking place, because it would have been something that people just knew. Let me give you an example. I never watched the Harry Potter movies. I don't read Harry Potter books. Like, it's not my thing at all. But if somebody came up to me and called me a muggle, number one, I would know I was insulted. And number two, I would know that it meant that I was a creature without magic, okay? I don't have to have read the books and seen the movies to get the cultural concept that that's what that means, because I live in a westernized culture where those books are very popular, right?
Right.
So we all kind of understand a little bit of this, even if it's not something we're directly involved in. And that's the way it was for the audience, the original audience of the books of the Bible. It was a Middle Eastern culture where covenant was a huge deal. So similar to if somebody in a movie, if you see a couple of guys shaking hands, you don't have to tell anybody in the audience that they're making a deal.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay, so this is just what covenant was like, okay? So there would be a preparation time before a covenant where terms and conditions would be discussed, and then there are 10 elements to the covenant. And once you see them, you can look for them all over the place. They are everywhere. And it will take a lot of times when you see in either the Old Testament or the New Testament where you're like, why are they doing that? That's kind of odd. And there's usually a reason, okay?
Mm-hmm.
My Windows is telling me that I need protection. I do not need protection.
I got the Holy Spirit.
Right? We're going to pray the Holy Spirit over the computer.
There you go.
I don't know. God cares about computers, too. Okay.
Yeah,
so,
he's going to protect you from computer viruses or whatever you need.
Or whatever, whatever. Okay, so check this out. Number one was the exchanging of coats or robes. Now, at the time, this was like the outer garment. Now, of course, we've already discussed this, so now the kids totally have the answer.
Ah.
Can't
be doing any splash tricks this time.
Oh, can you think of a time in the Old Testament where robes or coats were exchanged, and it seems just kind of out of the blue, and you're like, why?
Vivian Jonathan, hey.
He stole my answer. Okay, so David and Jonathan. So we're talking about there's a point where Jonathan is supposed to tell David by shooting arrows into the field and giving instruction to his page. He's trying to tell David whether or not his father is really seeking to kill him. And then they meet each other in the field, and the strangest interaction happens. they exchange coats and weapons. And, you know, without any explanation, you think to yourself, oh, gosh, you know, maybe he's trying to make sure that he's disguised so if his dad sees him, he doesn't shoot him, right?
Mm-hmm.
No, like at the time, they're promising to look after each other's families. They are entering into a covenant in that time. It's just not said that they're entering into a covenant because the average reader would just know that.
Wow.
Makes sense? Okay. So I'm just realizing my timing is going to be completely off on putting in the commercial breaks. It's going to be interesting to see how we do that.
I believe in you.
We might end in a commercial break this time. I don't know. So, okay. The second one is the exchanging of weapons. And the significance of this is that it's an exchange of power or strength. So think of it this way. Maybe there's a nation that's entering into a covenant with another nation, and one nation is really, really good at farming and really, really awful at fighting, okay? And the other nation is like a warrior nation. They're super good at fighting, but growing food is a problem, okay? So this warrior nation is starving, and the farming nation is just getting beat up for their crops right and left, okay? So you would have maybe the head of each nation or tribe enter into a covenant with one another, and they would exchange weapons. Now, obviously, the exchanging of weapons for the person who is from the farming nation isn't going to be very significant, is it?
No.
But
maybe a pitchfork.
Right. He doesn't have any weapons, right? But when he exchanges robes and he gives the robe of agricultural nationhood to the warrior nations, how do you think that that's going to make them feel?
I guess more honored.
More honored, very secure, I think, in your future, because if you can't feed yourself, it's really concerning, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, how do you think that it feels being the recipient of the robe of the warrior?
More powerful.
More powerful. How about when you get their weapons?
Yeah.
Like super more powerful, right?
Give me a bazooka. It's like, oh, yes, power.
Yes. So the promise is actually signified by the farming nation that I will feed you as if you are my nation. And the promise that's being given by the warrior nation is I will fight your battles as if they're my own. Okay? So it's kind of like a modern-day national treaty in that sense. Okay? But think about it this way. What happens when you break a national treaty?
War. There's war.
Usually there's war. Like, sometimes it's not quite that crazy, but usually you're going to end up at war with one another, right?
Going to have some words. Some hands are going to be thrown.
But here's where we start to get some different concepts about covenant, and they're usually the ones that we think of as kind of gross, okay?
Yeah.
So how about the cutting of animals?
Gross.
Really gross. Really gross. Okay. So this has a significant representation, though. There's a reason why they did that. And yes, it's gruesome and it's meant to be, okay? So the cutting of animals, they were cut in half. And by the way, they were cut in half lengthwise, so not the short way. Like the really long, dramatic, awful way from like tail to tip of the head.
Okay? That's a lot of work.
It is a lot of work. And, you know, they did it while the animal was alive.
So it's moving around.
Moving around.
I can't dwell on this too long.
Okay, so we want to dwell on it a little bit, and I'm going to tell you why. They would lay the two halves opposite each other, and between them a pool of blood would form, okay? Signifies a loss of interdependence. Do you know how when we take a marriage vow, we talk about till death do us part?
Yeah.
That's literally what it means. It's the parting of one into two through death.
Wow.
Makes sense?
Yeah, I'm going to be very careful with my marriage vows now.
Okay. So part of the ceremony would be separating these animals, allowing the blood to pool, and then the two participants would remove their sandals and walk through barefoot.
Oh.
Okay. And the reason they would do that is because it signifies that if I break this covenant, let what happened to this animal happen to me. So they would not, gross thought, okay?
I wouldn't do that.
No, you're not into that? Okay, so check this out, though. Like, they wanted to retain the gravity of the situation. Like, it's a big deal, Mm-hmm. And they want to make sure everybody knows it's a big deal. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So we're not going crazy doing weird things. We're actually doing it because we want everybody to know, man, we mean business here, okay? Like, and that's where we start talking about, you said blood covenants and blood brothers and things like that. Yeah, that's totally where it comes from. But there's even another element, okay? So we went through element four as well there, which is the walk of blood unto death, okay? We walk around the pieces of the dead animal in the middle of the pool of blood facing each other. And they would do a figure eight type of a pattern. What symbol do we have now that is like that figure eight kind of a pattern?
Like the fish?
No.
Oh,
no.
Okay, cool.
The infinity symbol.
Right.
So it's a binding forever. You're good. So that's actually where we get our concept of the infinity symbol. To mean like forever and ever was how they would walk through this pool of blood to signify that this was an eternal bond, okay? This is kind of why the Bible says not to enter into promises or into, what's the term it usually uses? It doesn't say covenants, but not to swear.
Mm-hmm.
Any oaths. And there's a reason why, is because you could be binding yourself to something that's very unholy.
Oh, for sure. There's this one guy in, like, I think it was Judges, where he made a promise to God where it's like, Lord, I will sacrifice the first person, the first thing that comes out of my home when I return from battle, and his daughter comes out. And he's like, what have you done? Why are you out here? And there's a whole different passage further back where he just can break the oath and it be holy and sacred. But, you know, you got to know your word. And he made this promise and he swore before the Lord he would sacrifice. And he had to sacrifice his daughter. And it was like a huge thing in the Israel, like, culture back then.
Because you don't sacrifice your kids. That's like one of the differences, right?
So when he went into battle, he prayed to God, and he vowed that if he won the battle, he would sacrifice his daughter. And so when he won the battle, he had to sacrifice his daughter.
Crazy.
So yeah, don't make foolish promises. Just say yes or no.
Right. That's why your yes should be yes and your no should be no, right? Because we don't know what we're binding ourselves to, especially in our culture.
It could have been like a dog that came out, like. Like, sure, spot, time to go, and sad to see you go, but now it's your kid.
Right. It was a whole thing. So let's talk then about the cutting of flesh, because this is that whole direct, blood brother thing, okay? And this, so I have this whole new insight on this, is that this is probably why the Bible says not to get tattoos, the cutting of flesh, and that you might be binding yourself to something.
Mm.
Okay, so check this out. Like, and I don't know that for sure. That was just like an idea that I got, and I haven't researched that one fully. So, you know, come back to it later. You can tell me that I'm wrong. It's totally fine. I forgot to open chat, but the chat's available. Just so you guys know, maybe it's not working. What was that? And then just so you guys know, you can call in. Guest call in is 319-527-6280. I'm sorry, 319-527-6208, and you would have to press 1 to talk to us. It doesn't look like the chat room is up right now. Not really sure why. It might be because I made this whole episode last minute. Okay. What?
The time is not going.
Wonder if we're live. That's interesting. Everything's kind of frozen, so hopefully we're okay. Think it's just my computer, so we're gonna act like it's fine and hope that it is. Okay. Yeah. So I don't know how I'm gonna go to the next commercial break. We might have to refresh some things. Okay, so next we're gonna talk about the cutting of the flesh. So standing in the middle, I'm sorry, honey, you're gonna have to speak because I
maybe refresh.
I think right now we can refresh, I guess. I don't think it's working now.
All right. Anyway.
Okay.
Cutting flesh. Gross.
Yeah, kind of gross, but this is where we get that whole blood brother concept.
Okay. There's a special word in the Bible for that. for what they would do?
Yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure. That I don't know right offhand. Standing in the middle, they would cut their own flesh, often the wrist, until the blood flows. And then with the blood flowing, they would give the terms of the covenant, and they would take their oath, so help me God. So the part of this that we've retained in modern society is when we go to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, in front of the judge, so help me God. And when we're raising our hand, that's what they would do. They would cut the wrist, they would raise the hand, show the blood flowing, and then they would take their oath.
Glad that we don't do that in the normal court system.
No, we don't do that in the regular court system anymore. I don't know why people don't know that work. It's really
very difficult wanting to be a witness at that point, being like, I got to cut my wrist for you? Gosh.
Right, right, right. It's like a whole thing. Okay, so then there's the speaking of the blessings and the curses. They define all the benefits, and they also are included to incentivize keeping the covenant. So
you just said curse. Why is God cursing me if I'm getting into a promise with him?
Well, God's not cursing you. You're cursing yourself. Remember, you're the one that willingly walked through. You're the one that's entering into the promise. You're saying that if God's offering you, for example, protection and provision, that if you break the curse, what does he remove?
You remove the blessing. Ah, got it.
Okay. Although, remember, that whole till death do us part, may this happen to me if I break my half of the covenant.
Mm.
So think about this. Like, we see things like, we see the cutting of the animals and the walking through with Abraham's covenant, right? We see the walk of blood. What's really interesting about Abraham's walk of blood is that he doesn't participate. Only God goes through. So he doesn't curse Abraham. He knows Abraham's going to break his covenant. He doesn't curse him to death. He only says that if he doesn't fulfill his end of the bargain, let that happen to him.
Wow. That's really interesting.
And what's really interesting is, if you think about the fact that Jesus was God incarnate, come down to earth, he made good on that, didn't he?
He really did.
Where do we see the cutting of the flesh?
When he's getting whipped, right? Or the nails.
When he gets hung on the cross, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we're already starting to make the connection, okay? Jesus is the representative head of both sides of the new covenant. He represents humankind, and he also represents he also represents God in the new covenant. I'm trying to figure this out while we're talking. Oh, my computer is just going crazy. Okay. Let's go with the seal of the new covenant. That's usually the scar that's left after the flesh cutting. Okay?
Okay.
And a lot of times they used to put, like, sand and dirt and ash in it to make that seal raised. So this is why a lot of times you'll see references to someone who's very scarred up and they're afraid of this person.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's because they're in covenant with a lot of people.
Oh. Ouch.
Right. So, The closest representation that we've retained in our society is marital rings, because it used to be that when you got married, instead of rings, you would just cut your finger there.
Ow.
And then you would scarify it so that it would seal up like that, really, you know, yucky, and then everyone would know that you were married.
I mean, that makes it a lot easier than saying, oh, I lost the ring.
I suppose you can't lose that, can you?
No.
Okay. So that was the seal of the covenant. Now, the only biblical example I can think of this is when in Revelation, Jesus comes back and on his thigh is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so again, this is why I went back to the tattoos and said, I don't know if we're supposed to do those, right? Is my clock moving yet?
No.
No, that's fantastic. Okay, might need to see if I can open a new web page. I don't know if it's going to let me do that. Okay, exchanging of names. Think of hyphenated names or business mergers. When two businesses merge together, they might keep a portion of both the names. Revelation says that we'll get a new name in heaven, but in a lot of ways, we've already taken on a new name, and that is the name of Christian, right? Mm-hmm. We've literally taken on the name of Christ. So let's see here. Then there's the covenant meal. Covenant meal.
I like a good meal.
Everyone does. So the covenant meal always included bread and wine, although it wasn't necessarily left to bread and wine. Now we see Melchizedek bring out a covenant meal to Abraham. That's why there's this weird, like there's this weird priest who just comes out and meets Abraham in the middle of the road and is like, here, here's some food. Such an odd passage, right?
Yeah.
That's why, is because he's bringing him the covenant meal, okay? Then, what's the covenant meal for Jesus? Where do we see that?
Bread and wine in the Last Supper.
The Last Supper, that's right. So he's literally making that covenant. And, of course, if you know anything about the Last Supper, you know he turns over Elijah's cup,
mm-hmm.
right? So it's a whole thing. Okay, and then finally we're going to talk about memorial. Think about the stone altars, okay? Sometimes sheep or oxen were exchanged as part of the memorial so that if you got your neighbor's sheep who you had an agreement with, every time that sheep would have a baby, you would understand the continuance of the covenant. Does that make sense? And that's to remind us of our agreements, okay, in the Old Testament, all right? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. It's kind of like with Ruth and Naomi, right? When Ruth had a baby and gave it to Naomi.
Yes, exactly. Again, once you see it, you can't unsee it, and you'll find it all over the Bible. To conclude our discussion, we have all sorts of scripture verses on it, but let's talk about in the New Testament, there's a prediction of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, and then Hebrews 8, 6 through 8 talks about a better covenant. I don't even know what time it is because my computer's completely frozen. Okay. I've got about 10 minutes to figure this out. So the place, so this is crazy, okay? One of the things that I think is really interesting is that there is a memorial place for the New Covenant. Where is that?
I don't know.
How about Golgotha?
Ah.
Now, what's crazy about Golgotha, let's talk about, like, where it's at. Do you know where it's at, guys?
Yeah.
Where?
It was Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac at.
Yes.
It was also the hill that the king priest blessed Abraham.
I don't know. I don't think that's where the king priest blessed Abraham, but you're correct about the first one. So
yes.
So it's on Mount Moriah, which is now known as the Temple Mount. And it's also So it's also where the location of the temple is. So check this. Like when Jesus was sacrificed at Golgotha, it would have been on the backside of the Temple Mount, which would have been the same place where Abraham was given the ram, which is why they blow the ram's horn at the temple. And they blow the ram's horn at specific times. And one of the times of day that they would have done it is at noon, which would have been the same, or at three, which would have been the same time that Jesus passed away on the cross.
To the Old Testament, let this be done to me.
No. What it goes back to is the Old Testament promise that God would himself provide the sacrifice for the sins.
Ah, nice.
Crazy, right?
Yeah.
My computer's completely shut down.
It is.
Okay. So I'm going to have you hold the phone. You guys keep talking about this. I'm going to do my best to get some sort of technical work done here and see if I can restart this. Hopefully we're still airing.
For sure. When I was over in France, we actually had like a really in-depth conversation with a lot of people who came from a Muslim background because their Quran talks about Abraham and the sacrifice that had to be done for his son. And now they believe that the sacrifice was with Ishmael. Isaac, but we kind of don't dwell into that. You know, we want to keep keep to the heart of the story, and that is that God provides the lamb, and that when there is a sacrifice that needs to be made, God's the one that provides, because we can't do it ourselves. And Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. He had the knife up, and you always told me, what was it that you always told me, that God, that Abraham had faith that either he would bring him back or...
Yeah, I think, oh my gosh, it's a system update.
No!
So log on to your phone and just get me to the website, and I'll try to log in there. Okay, so at least we know why the computer was acting weird. Maybe we can get this up and running. Hope everybody can hear us still. I apologize for not being able to access chat or anything until the system is completely updated. No, just give it to me. I know where to go. Okay, anyway, I really believe that Abraham, when he said that God would provide his own sacrifice, I really think that he believed that. But I also believe that he felt like if he had to go through and sacrifice Isaac, that God would resurrect him from the dead, because he had faith in the promise that much.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? You know, the scripture doesn't go in quite that much detail, but it just seems like that's probably the case. And I'm typing, so you guys are going to have to keep talking there.
Cross, can you think of any other times where, I know it's so gory talking about blood and spilling it to make promises and stuff and scar tissues and whatnot, but can you think of any other times where the Bible talks about spilling blood in order to make a promise?
Well, I think one of the prophets actually said that in order for man to be saved, the Savior had to do the spilling of blood.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, that's true.
I think it was Isaiah?
Yeah, I think it was Isaiah.
Yeah. There's also a lot of times where, in modern days, when we make promises, it's like conditional promises. I'll do the dishes if you dry them, kind of thing. I'll help you if you help me. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. But the one time that God doesn't make a conditional promise as well is with Noah. Noah's, when the flood comes around, God says, I will give you a sign to never flood the earth again. But every time, but like with Abraham and Israel and even David, it's kind of like a transactional kind of covenant. So, pretty nifty there.
Yep.
Yeah, I love you, bro. We do share the same blood, but I'm not going to be cutting my wrist for you. I'll just keep to the whole let my yes be yes and no be no kind of thing.
No.
Yeah, if you guys ever made a promise to someone, go ahead and share the weirdest promise you ever made in the comment section, because we'd love to hear some wacky stories.
I now have chat coming up.
Yeah, so. We've got the chat up and ready, so by all means, share us a weird promise you made.
It actually seems like we were recording this whole time, which is fabulous. I'm going to go ahead and cut to commercial break while people are thinking that stuff through, and then we will come back later with a little bit more. This time, we're going to come back talking about who do you say I am, Christ's identity, and how that should affect our mindset. So right now we're going to go ahead and cut to commercial break.
Fair Faces Legal Radio, Saturdays, noon to 1:30 Eastern Time, Pacific Time, 9 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. Learn about your bareface rights and help keep us without face diapers.
Paul, where is your letter of recommendation?
Pete, the Corinthians heart on my letter.
Paul, that is utter bull malarkey. Daniel 11:32-36 warned us of the one who will deceive with flatteries, saying that we are free from the law. There is a Freedomizer broadcast called Everlasting Covenant Study Free from Paul. It airs from noon to 3 p.m. Pacific, 1-4 Mountain, and 2-5 Central every Saturday. Join Rachel Hodge 3-6 Eastern Saturdays by calling 319-527-6208.
I will not call 319-527-6208, crafty fellow that I am. I should have caught her with trickery.
No chance, Paul. Everlasting Covenant Study Free from Paul airs noon to 3 Pacific on Saturdays.
Hey everyone, Proof here again. I want to let you know that you want to protect yourself against this upcoming food shortage that's about to happen. I know with all this COVID stuff that growing your own food is going to be extremely important right now. So I want to introduce you to my friends over at groundwithagarden.com, and you can get yourself hooked up with a vertical garden that you can grow inside or outside of your house. So if you have a back patio or you don't have room outside, you can grow in either way. And I have a bunch of stuff growing on mine. I have pictures to share. I love this thing. This is the best garden and most successful that I've ever had for gardening for my own self. So let me give you the website again, groundwithagarden.com. That's groundwithagarden.com.
Have you looked at the price of Bitcoin lately? Cryptocurrencies are the hottest financial investment right now. Well, what if you can get free Bitcoin fractions by having an app on your phone or PC? Introducing Lolly, a website that rewards you with free Bitcoin pieces with your online purchases. You purchase from one of thousands of companies like Chewy, Old Navy, Groupon, and others. You get a percent of your purchase back in Bitcoin. Use my link on freedomizerradio.live or find me on Facebook for your special link to get started. Lolly, earn free Bitcoin while you shop.
Hey guys, so we're back here with Dynamic Word Bible Studies. I think that this was just like every technical error that could have gone wrong going wrong today so we could practice. You guys aren't seeing it, but behind the scenes, we are scrambling. We've been on two different computers trying to keep the back office up, and then at one point there was some sort of a typo. I probably made that mistake in the original show, so we had to start all over. It's been fun, but we've gotten two commercial breaks in. We've got part of our Bible study in. Let's enter into prayer real quick before we actually hit the word that we were supposed to study today. Is that okay, guys?
Sounds good.
Who wants to pray?
1, 2, 3, nose goes.
Really, nose goes on prayer? That's not right. That's not right. I'm telling Jesus.
I'm the one that followed
you. Are you pointing to yourself?
No, you
You just outed her on air. All right. I'll go ahead and pray. Ready, guys? Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity to share the word today. We thank you for our discussion we've already had on covenant, Lord. I ask that every word that come out of my mouth now just be representative of you and what your word says, and I want to remove as much of me out of it. What I really want to shine through is what you had Paul say when he wrote Romans originally, Lord, so that we can hear it in a new generation in a clearer way. And we ask that your Holy Spirit fall and be with every single person who's listening. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're talking about who you say I am, but what does that have to do with covenant?
You can't really properly understand Jesus' role in all this unless you get covenant. Okay? Because we're not talking just about God coming in the flesh, but there was a reason why he did that. Like, it's an extreme move if you think about it, okay? Like, Jesus up there in heaven, he's enjoying all the spoils of being God, and instead of staying there, he literally alters his state for all time, okay? And he changes it so that he can be here as a man. Why? Like, and that's like the broad question, why? I don't think you can really get atonement. I don't think you can really understand why Jesus did what he did unless you understand covenant. All those covenants that God made with people, and all those covenants broken over and over again, time and time again, we were never going to be able to fulfill any of those covenants, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, when he came as the perfect person in the flesh, because when he came, he emptied himself of some of the attributes of God, like the ability to be all places at once.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't all-knowing. Well, we know he wasn't all-knowing because sometimes he said, referring to himself, that the Son of Man didn't know the time or day when the kingdom of God will be established, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, do you think he was lying?
No,
he really didn't know, right? So we can see that he's clearly emptied himself of some of his attributes of God, but not all of them. He still retained God's character.
Like the woman that touched his robe. It's like, who touched me? He didn't know, but he knew power had left.
Right. So he's aware that power had left, but I don't think that he was really being like, you know how when we have babies and they're like playing peekaboo, where's the baby? I don't think he was doing that. Like, I think he really wanted to know who touched him. Like, I don't think he knew.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think that Jesus is pulling our leg here. I think that he's emptied himself of some of his deist qualities, and he's become fully man.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Well, but he was the perfect man. Why? Because he didn't empty himself of his personality, of his basic character. Okay? So God, being good, being truly good, he was still really 100% truly good. And that's how he was without sin. This is why when he says, you know, someone calls him a good teacher, he's like, what do you mean by good? Only God is good.
Mm-hmm.
Indeed, only God is good. That's what he was saying. Only God is good because he's God.
Right.
Okay. So we have to understand about covenant, because in order to understand who God or who Christ is to us, we need to understand that he fulfilled not only all the Old Testament covenants that came before him, but he established a new covenant between himself, the fully man who fulfilled all those covenants and acts as our representative head, and God. He is the representative head of God come to make the covenant. He also serves as a sacrifice for the covenant, that flesh that's cut and poured out.
So he's making a deal with himself.
And when we enter into covenant with Jesus by believing in him and making him our Lord or the head of our life, like the tribal head of us, we get covered by that covenant in the same way that our nation, we as a person, is covered by any treaties that are made by our nation.
Like an umbrella.
Indeed. Okay, does that make sense? That's why it's not just important that we believe in Jesus, but that we treat him as the Lord, the person in charge of our life. Does that make sense?
So I have a question.
Okay, tell me your question.
Okay, so when Jesus was crucified, said that that God actually turned his face away from his son. But it also said that Jesus, and I've also been told that Jesus had the power to come down from the cross.
Mm-hmm.
But if God's face is turned away from him, does that mean his spirit had left him? Then he wouldn't be able to have come down from the cross.
So this is a really good question. I don't know. Like the thief said, well, of course he had the power to take himself down, right? The thief that was harassing him. And I mean, I suppose that if he took himself down, he wouldn't have been the part of the new covenant. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So I don't know, because he never did that. He went through with it. Do you see what I mean? So he became the sacrifice of the new covenant, died, and then he inherited the promise of the new covenant by resurrecting. So he literally died and then rose again to collect his own inheritance. And once he collected his own inheritance, he gives that inheritance to the believers that follow.
Right. So then, bottom line, who am I now that I have inheritance?
So, no. We're not going to talk about that next week.
That's next week.
We're going to talk about our identity. Right now, we're actually going to break into Romans 1, 3 through 4. We're going to talk about who Paul says Jesus is.
Oh, so we're going to talk about Jesus. Okay.
Okay. So the text is concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the section of scripture that we're dealing with right now. Again, that's Romans 1, 3 through 4. Okay, do you got that?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's got it open?
Yep.
Look at these guys. They're so good. They've got their Bibles. Okay, so the evidence of Jesus Christ's identity helps us to trust him as our Lord. The question is really, who is Jesus? What's Paul really saying here? He's carefully outlining his presentation of the gospel. He wants to make sure that the people that he wants to come and speak to understand what his understanding of Jesus is and who Christ is, okay? And remember, Christ means anointed. That's the Greek word for anointed, right? So he's claiming that he's the anointed of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's presenting three key elements of the gospel, that Jesus is, number one, the Jewish Messiah that was waited for and foretold in the scriptures. Number two, that Jesus was human and descended from man. And number three, that Jesus is the unique Son of God. So I'm going to point this all out in this. It's like two sentences. So that's a power-packed two sentences, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's a pretty short area of scripture to have that much information. So let's look at point one. Okay, Paul tells us that Jesus is the Messiah with a prophesied lineage as a descendant of King David. Someone look up Matthew 1, 1 through 17.
Okay.
He's got it. And someone else look up 2 Samuel 7. 1 through 17.
All right. I have Matthew 1.
Okay. So tell me what's in Matthew 1, 17 without reading the entire thing.
Okay. So it's basically tracing a line of everyone in, or pretty much every important character in the Bible, in the Old Testament. So Abraham's lineage, David's lineage, and then there's the kings. And then it's getting more and more and more. And then it says in the final verse, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, who is the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is Christ.
Okay. So basically, in a nutshell, that scripture is really talking about Jesus's earthly lineage through inheritance. Okay. Because we know it's through inheritance because it talks about Joseph. Okay.
Also, another thing I want to point out was also before we get to Ruth, Boaz's mother was actually Rahab, who was in the Jericho's walls falling down story.
Right.
Which I actually thought was pretty interesting because she is not actually an Israelite, but she's still included in the lineage of Jesus.
Ruth is too. She was also a foreigner. So that is an interesting point because Jesus isn't just for the Jews. He's also for the Gentiles, right?
Yep.
Okay, so this is an important point as well. So the whole point of this is we're looking back at the heritage and lineage of Jesus. Why was that important? You've got the scripture open as to why that was important, at least I think you do. 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 17.
You want me to read all 1 through 17?
Sure, why not?
Oh, boy. All right. When King David was settling in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan the prophet. Look, David said, I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is still out there in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, go ahead and do whatever you have in mind, but the Lord is with you. But that same night, the Lord said to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? I have never lived in a house. From the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day, I have always moved from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling. Yet no matter where I have gone from the Israelites, I have never once complained to Israel's tribe leaders, the shepherds of my people Israel. I asked them, why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house? Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's army has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pastures and selected you to be the leader of my people Israel. I have been with you whenever you have gone, and I have destroyed all of your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth, and I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them or as they've done in the past, starting from the time I appointed judges to Israel. And I will give you rest from all enemies. Furthermore, the Lord declared that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you will die and are buried from your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with the rod like any father would. But my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. So Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord had said in this vision.
Excellent. Okay, so the point of that scripture, of course, is that God promises to David that he's going to establish his eternal throne, right?
That's a big promise.
That is a big promise, and we can see it fulfilled in that scripture that we just read from Matthew. That was, again, Matthew 1, 1 through 17, right? So at this point, Paul is saying in here concerning his son who was descended from David. This seems like a very simple statement to us, but to him, it's not. He's saying this is the rightful heritage heir of the throne of David.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense, guys? Okay. So he talks about all the other kings and all this other stuff, but it's really, he's saying descended from David. That's just like, remember the scrolls were short, right? It's a nail on the head. It's just bam, right there. He's descended from David. He is the long-awaited Messiah. We see this title over and over and over again, the Son of David in the Old Testament, and this is who it's referring to. That's the point that he's making, okay? Point number two is Jesus is human. Okay, now we just discussed about Jesus being human and why this is so important, but let's talk about it again, okay? When he's saying descended from David, David was, more basic, y'all, he was a dude, right? He was a man, right?
Mm-hmm.
He was a man and he was flesh. And I think that the Old Testament does this really great job of pointing out the sin and the errors of every forefather, because we need to understand that flesh is flesh, okay? Jesus put on flesh, which we know from Adam and Eve is the thing that carries that desire for sin with it. So he fought the flesh same as we did all this time. Now, his character was perfect, and he had the Holy Spirit in him, but he still had flesh and fleshly desires and this difficulty of having to fight with his flesh, okay? But there are so many reasons why this matters. First of all, Jesus being human and Israelite fulfills all the previously broken covenants of God, including Noah and Moses and Abraham. He fulfills them all. Okay, where no one else could. Secondly, Jesus can establish the new covenant representing man. Okay, this is why, did you ever notice, we read the Old Testament, and people who really know about the Bible say all the promises in the Old Testament belong to you. And then I used to go, well, that doesn't make sense, because I'm not an Israelite, and I haven't fulfilled the covenant. It's because I'm under Jesus, and Jesus did. So he carries with him all the promises that go along with all the old covenants and the promises of the new ones, which is a better covenant, right? Because of the covenant that we can't break. And he's already paid the price for our breaking the covenant in advance, all right, as our representative head. Covenants were these binding agreements of the old world. Often they were like treaties between two tribes or nations or kings or a ruler of a nation's that served as a representative of the head of the people. When we make Jesus our Lord, he becomes our representative head of the new covenant. And the third one is that God doesn't die. We all know that, right? God's eternal. He can't die.
Mm-hmm.
So if Jesus had come as himself, because Jesus pre-existed his existence in the flesh, right? If he had just come down, he could not have fulfilled the covenant. He could not have paid the penalty for us breaking our side of the covenant. Anybody in this room sin? Everybody raise your hand. Okay. That means I've already broken the new covenant myself. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
The only reason why I'm forgiven is because the head of the covenant's already paid the price for my breaking the covenant with my sin. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
But God can't die. So he had to come in flesh so that he could experience death on our behalf.
The first and last Adam.
So he is the second Adam. That is correct. Okay. So he becomes our new representative head. And because he dies in our place, he couldn't have fulfilled his mission to die in our place on the cross if he were not human. Got that?
Yeah.
Okay, so first point that Paul makes is he is Messiah, right? Because he's descended from David. And because he's descended from David, he is also a human.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this is a power punch statement, right? The third one is that Jesus is the unique and begotten Son of God. Anybody ever hear, like, there's, like, this New Age thing that we're all children of God, right? We're all sons of God, and that we're brethren of Jesus. Well, we're technically brethren of Jesus because Jesus made us brethren of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
but we're not. It's not the same thing. We're adopted in. It's not the same,
mm-hmm.
okay? So I want to point to the part of Scripture that says this, okay? That he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Okay? Can you resurrect from the dead?
Yep.
Can you resurrect from the dead?
Yep.
That's kind of a special quality, don't you think?
I could fake my death and then just be alive again, but that wouldn't...
Yeah, but that's not the same, is it? Not really the same.
I'm fully dead.
Okay, so Jesus was the unique and begotten Son of God. This speaks to the deity of Christ, okay? That Jesus pre-existed as God and then becomes wrapped up in flesh, and in order to do that has to give up some of his perks of being God, okay, right? And he does so that he can sacrifice himself and fulfill this covenant. But it's not in the same generic way that people will think of people being God's children today. His claim was higher than that. And Paul points to the substantiation of that claim through Christ's resurrection. Don't miss this. A dead man does not raise himself. Dead is dead. Dead is a doornail, okay? So Jesus, the flesh man, didn't resurrect himself, did he?
No.
Well, who did?
God.
God, Jesus, God, right? Okay. And so this is a whole thing. Let me just ask you something real quick, okay? If I was lying about something and God is real, okay, I'm putting these two things out there because there could be somebody who would be listening later on who maybe doesn't believe that God is real, okay? But if I'm lying about something and God is real, do you think God's going to back me up on that claim?
No.
No, definitely not, right? He's not going to be like, I'm picking on my daughter right now. he's not going to be like, so, you know, you're lying like a dog, but I'm going to come through for you anyway, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus had these claims of being God. If he wasn't God, would he have gotten resurrected?
No.
No way. That was the substantiation that everything that he said was true. Does that make sense, guys?
Mm-hmm.
So think about the temple cleansing. Can somebody look up John 2, 16 through 21?
John what?
2, 16 through 21, because this is where he's really making his claims here. It's right at the cleansing of the temple here.
All right, got it.
Okay, go ahead, read it.
To those who sold doves, he said, "Get out of there. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal from your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Then Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple. You are going to raise it in 3 days?" The temple had spoken of was his body.
So this is that he doesn't say destroy this temple and God will raise it. Who does he say will raise it?
Him.
He says, "I'll raise it," right? So it's like a whole thing where you have to kind of play with this whole thing that he was really God and really human at the same time. He evidences it by following through and raising himself from the dead, which is crazy, crazy, crazy when you think about it, okay? So he didn't say his father was going to raise him from the dead. He said he would. And Paul is saying that the truth of his claims is substantiated in his power over death. So why does that matter? Christ also becomes the representative of God in the new covenant. He happens to be the Lamb of the covenant as well. Jesus evidences this truth in his identity as the unique Son of God by raising himself from the dead. So Paul says something less theological and more personal at this point. If you read the very last part of the scripture that we were looking at, he says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I think it's just this sweet little moment where it's like Paul is like trying to make these deep theological claims, and then he goes, oh, by the way, he's my Lord. It's more than he's my God. It's I will follow him. He's become my Lord. That whole covenant thing we were talking about, Paul is under his lordship. He has made him that tribal head.
Mm-hmm.
And he becomes his Lord. So it's
personal.
Yes, and that's where we come back to that question, who is Jesus to me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and Paul's answering this question. He says Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, and he's my Lord. So Lord is kurios, which is a person exercising absolute ownership rights. Think of something like a master. Like we have a dog. He was particularly naughty today. I had to demonstrate to the dog that I was his master today by restraining him because he was not being as nice as he should have been. Basically, Paul is saying that he is submitting himself under the restraint of the Lord, which is awesome. Based on what Paul has discovered about who Jesus Christ is, he has given himself to Jesus to be mastered by him. He was determined that Jesus was the promised heir of King David, of human descent, and the unique Son of God, and the covenant representative of both sides of the covenant and the anointed one. Two sentences. That's what Paul's saying. Crazy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's a power-packed couple of sentences, okay? For these reasons, it changed Paul's mind and his whole life. So I have some questions that we're going to talk about how this affects us. But before we do, I'm going to say honestly, I don't really know what timing we're on for the program, but we're going to go ahead and cut the commercial break, and then we'll talk about our questions. If you happen to be listening, I am not sure who's viewing. I don't see anybody online, but if you happen to be listening, please give us a call in for that chat time if you want to talk. Number is going to be 319-527-6208. I believe you have to push 1 in order to be able to talk. That is 319-527-6208, and we can have you on. We can talk a little bit about what you have gotten out of today's message. So here we go, a couple of commercials before we come back.
Food waste is one of the most easily solvable problems, literally the low-hanging fruit of environmentalism. Pardon the pun, it's my job.
About 20% of all produce never makes it off the farm.
It's because they just look a little funny,
a little weird, but when you cut into it, it's perfectly good food.
It's just a total shame. It's totally good stuff.
We buy ugly produce directly from farms that often would go to waste because supermarkets won't buy it because of how it looks, and we deliver it to people's doors.
I didn't know that there was beauty standards for an apple.
This isn't that ugly at all. Like, that's the most common first box, like, complaint we get.
We change that. We educate people. We show them how amazing these fruits and vegetables are.
Have food delivered to your house.
Box of produce every week.
And it's more affordable.
At a very reasonable price.
Cheaper than the grocery store.
I spend a lot less time in grocery stores.
It's an adventure every time that you open your box.
High quality produce.
There's nothing wrong with the produce.
And they taste exactly the same, if not better.
Save those fruits and vegetables that get wasted every year.
And it's delivered to your door, like...
Why wouldn't you do?
Please go to our website, freedomizerradio.live, and sign up for Imperfect Foods today. Use our promo code and get money off your first order. Go ahead and get some organic and all-natural meats, dairy, snacks, breads, and non-GMO produce.
Did you know that every time you swipe your debit card, those behind-the-scenes transaction fees make the big banks even richer? In 2016 alone, these fees added up to $60 billion. Yes, that's billion with a B. Well, what if there was a way to have the convenience of a debit card, but reroute those fees from the banksters to organizations actually doing good in the world? Organizations that protect the environment or feed hungry children? What if your swipes could literally change the world? Well, Groundswell SPC has found a way to do just that. We've designed a Visa debit card program that shares transaction fees with your favorite cause. Groundswell partners with nonprofit organizations that promote the card to their supporters. Their supporters then use the card to power the mission of the nonprofit. It's a win-win-win for everyone, except the big banks, of course. Groundswell is about to launch its first cards into market, and we're inviting you to be part of this movement as an investor in the company. Go to WeFunder.com/GroundswellCard to learn more. Set up a free WeFunder account and invest in Groundswell today and get your money on mission.
Join me, Dahl Arntzen, your host, Fridays, the Alaskan Patriot Network. I will bring you conservative views and news, both at home here in Alaska and around the world. So be sure to tune in Fridays, 2 to 5 p.m. Alaska Daylight Time, the Alaskan Patriot Network.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is your governor speaking.
Today's training evolution, dogfighting, taking on the corporate media.
The rules of engagement are as follows. Number one, don't fire unless fired upon. But when they fire, you fire back with overwhelming force.
Does it say that in the bill?
I'm asking
you to tell me what's in the bill.
Number two, never, ever back down from a fight.
If I could complete the question, though.
So you're going to give a speech or ask a question?
Number three, don't accept their narrative.
It's wrong. It's a fake narrative. I just disabused you of the narrative, and you don't care about the facts.
It's why people don't trust people like you, because you peddle false narratives.
All right, ladies and gentlemen.
Let's jump up on
All right, and we're back, and we have a couple of questions that we need to ask and talk about. Again, feel free to call in. The number is 319-527-6208. That's 319-527-6208. Press 1, and we will get you on our list of callers. We'll let you go live so that you can answer some of these questions. Time for a good testimonial, something of that nature. So our first question is that this whole thing brings up is, who is Jesus to me? Like, what does that make Jesus to me?
Mm-hmm.
You guys got good answers for this? Any good answers?
Mm-hmm. What are you closer to me? You gave a look. He's got a funny face.
He doesn't have a funny face. He's got a funny expression on his cute face.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's got a perfect face. So who is Jesus to you, Mariah?
I've always put it where Jesus is my Savior, my Father, my friend, and my lover. All of those things. And it's so weird when you think, like, Jesus is my lover. It's so weird, but it's like, no, it's I am his bride, and he is my groom. But he is also the person I follow. I remember I was trying to somebody at my old job had asked me, okay, well, who is Jesus? And I said, he's my best friend, and he's my first love and everything I could ever want. And I start crying, and it was, like, so embarrassing. And it's like, no, this is the opportunity I can share Jesus. But I was just so overwhelmed with his goodness and just the simplicity. It's not easy. It's not difficult, but it's simple and it's perfect and it's wonderful.
Mm-hmm. And that's because you've really cultivated a relationship with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I think, Cross, how about you? To be that unique and complex and all that. She's 12 years older than you.
Yeah, basically just my savior and my friend and my father.
Okay, so he's like my friend and my savior, but he's also kind of my boss. Like, I always think to myself, like hashtag goals is to be able to be like, wake up in the morning and pray and be like, God, what would you like me to do today? And I don't know that I'm in that place of submission, if I'm being absolutely honest, you know, but that's like, you know, goals is to be able to be like, God, what would you have me do today? What is your desire for me to do today? And to follow through like that, you know?
I've gotten into a habit where it's just, instead of saying, what do you want me to do? Just keep my eyes and my ears sharp so that when I'm doing things, I'm ready.
Right. And I think that like rolls right into the next question, which was, when you look at your life, have you really made Jesus your Lord?
I don't like that question.
I wrote it and I don't like that question. That was like, ooh, that one hurts, huh? Like, what areas could we make him Lord over more? You know, I used to think when I was really young in Christ, I used to think to myself that the Holy Spirit's living in you, right? There's like this whole teaching we'll do at some point about the Holy Spirit living in you and us being individual temples, like the temple on the Temple Mount, where God's presence actually interacts with the earth, okay? And he interacts through our person, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we think to ourselves, well, if Jesus was sitting next to me, would he like the music I'm listening to, or the things that I'm looking on social media, or the movies I'm watching, or the words that I'm saying, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's not even like Jesus is sitting next to you. The Holy Spirit is actually inside of you, like listening to you process all this stuff. Like, it's a whole thing, right?
Mm-hmm. He can hear your thoughts even.
Like, it's a whole thing. Yes. Yeah.
What am I thinking?
Right. My son's about to pass out on this concept, right? And like, it's a high calling. It's hard to think about, but like, he's there when I am ministering. He's also there when I'm lying.
There when I'm road raging. Yeah.
You don't road rage very bad.
Oh, no. You see, when I, if someone cuts me off and I go, you idiot, I just cursed them. And the Holy Spirit's like, excuse you. I'm like, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
May you have a blessed day. And may traffic continue to serve you as well as you have served me. And then I have to repent again. But, yeah.
Oh, okay. So there's anger brewing underneath that cloth.
Oh, it's real. It's real.
Confessions of a former missionary. So
and traffic is bad everywhere. It doesn't matter where you go. Traffic is just awful.
So I guess we'll have a talk later about people being the image bearers of God, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so
God actually said you are not to make false images of other idols, but also of me, because he has already made images of himself, and that was humans.
Right.
Thank you for that conviction.
So every time you look at a person, even if they did you dirty and did you wrong, they still bear the image of God. It's kind of crazy.
Mm. It means I can't get angry at them.
I mean, you can, but you need to, like, forgive them and repent. See, yeah. That's why how we live in unity with God.
Mm.
Okay. See, come full circle, y'all. Can you give an example of when you have made a conscious decision to give up your plans and make Jesus the Lord?
Absolutely, and it sucks. It's the worst.
My headset so she can be heard really well.
All right. So when I was younger, I always have this, it's still a current dream, but I wanted a yellow house with a swing and roses and to do Bible studies in my home and to really have that comforting peace that a little wooden house with a picket fence would have. And it wasn't a big dream. Like, I even wanted to do good things. I wanted to do Bible studies. Like, it was not like, I want to be a CEO of a huge company, and it was small and it was special to me. And I go to Youth with a Mission, and the first day, they didn't even give us time to like really settle in. It was just the first day, they gave us this little line in the middle of the room.
And they said, if God wants you to give up anything, give it up now and then cross the line to show that you will follow him wherever you go and that he is Lord. And I was like, well, I already gave up my job and I gave up a lot of family's respect, friends' respect to do this. So there's really not much else to give. I paid for this out of my own pocket. I didn't have a lot of money left over. It was like, well, yeah, I'm set. There's nothing else to give. And God shows me my dream. And I was so mad. I was going to spit nails. I was like, no, this is mine. This is like so special. Like it's not a big deal. Like you don't need to take that. Like that's what got me going through, like, you know, angsty teenage quote unquote depression and stuff. Like that was something I treasured so deeply. And it's like, no, you can't have that. But I can't cross the stupid line until I give it to him. So I had to give it up. And I was mad for like solid 3 days.
Yeah, you angry called me.
I angry called my mom. I was like, Mom, Jesus told me to do this and I didn't like
so
it.
Mean.
He's so mean. Why? And it was not a pleasant couple of days. But then I go on outreach to Asia, and it didn't hit me until like halfway through. The house on the outside, it was green, but on the inside, it was a bright yellow, and we did have a rose garden, and we made a little rope swing. And for the people that did come in that weren't like, you know, secret police or anything like that, we're having Bible studies with us. And it was like, oh, by surrendering, I get to actually have the fulfillment of my dream. And it was a further promise of this is just a sample. This is just the beginning of what happens when you surrender this dream to me over and over and over again.
Right.
Yeah, it sucks.
Because,
good.
Right. Because whatever we give up, like, basically God always has a better version, a better something for us. It is usually like laced with the power of the Holy Spirit and, you know, comes with his blessing and his anointing. I always, you know, I spent probably about 3 or 4 years as a Christian trying to figure out how we obtain God's favor, because the Bible lays out how we obtain grace. But how do we obtain God's favor? And that's all tied into obedience, which we'll go over again. We'll actually talk a little bit about obedience. So that's going to be an interesting topic as well. And I feel like I've done the same sort of thing, making conscious decisions. I'm a public speaker, obviously. And I'm doing this cool radio show and I love it.
You like talking.
I do like talking, don't I? But I never ended up, I never ended up going into like regular secular speaking, because every time I come to that crossroads and have an opportunity, I would always think to myself, do I want to talk about myself or do I want to talk about Jesus? And every time Jesus won out, it was always, I want to talk about Jesus. So here we are talking about Jesus, and whether or not this ever has any success, at least I've been able to talk about him. Is there an area of life that God is calling you to submit to him as Lord? Now don't out yourself, y'all.
I'd rather not do that in front of 2,000 people.
We don't know. Hey, look, because there's zero viewers right now, so we're safe. It's just you and me and your brother and this mic that's recording everything for our posterity.
Yeah.
So you don't have to out yourself on that one, but let's be thinking about that, okay? Let's be thinking about some way that God can kind of come in and help us to submit those things to him. Mm-hmm. So I think that we're probably going to wrap up here. I think we might be about 5 minutes early, but I don't want to take up more time than I need to, because eventually someone's going to download this thing. And we promised an hour and a half. We don't want to take more than that hour and a half. Does anybody have anything else they wanted to share before we go? Jesus and who Jesus is. And
mm-hmm. I think really take that time to linger in. There was one guy who said, can you call God Dad? And the room got so uncomfortable because it's like, no, we view God as this giant deity. But if we claim that we are Christians, then we claim that we are his children. We claim that he is our father. So if that is a problem and it makes you feel uncomfortable being like, hey, Dad, like, let's not be all that new age weirdness of, hey, Daddy God, like, that's just weird. But, like, is he the intimate father that you can run to and say, hey, I'm having trouble here, and I need you in this moment. If you can't do that, then maybe take some time and really figure out, like, are you walking the walk? Are you talking the talk? Or do you know God the way he is? Or do you know God the way that you've been fed into fearing and believing is distant and far and not someone that you can trust?
So I think that there should be a continuity in relationship with God too. Like, you know, we like to say that we should be the same every day that we are in church. And I think that we should be the same all the time that we are when we have this consciousness of God's presence. You know, in that pinnacle moment where you feel God's presence, that's wonderful. But the truth of the matter is there should always be these times where we're cognizant of and aware of the fact that God is really with us in every moment of every day of our life, that the times when we do bad, the times that we do good, that it's always just a matter of, like, when we're doing the wrong thing, he's not going down to public records and changing our name and saying that we're not adopted anymore, right? But at the same time, when we're an heir and we're not repentant of that heir, we're breaking relationship. You know, think of it like when you have a child or a teenager, okay, when they do the things that are upsetting to you, you know, when they do those sorts of things. When they do those sorts of things that are upsetting you deeply and traumatizing you and upsetting you, you don't take that child and take them down to public rec and go, gosh, this child's no longer mine. But it's going to cause a rift in relationship. And in that particular case, you may not get all the benefits of being a child, right? Anybody in my household ever remember being grounded?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't.
Couldn't read books for a week.
That's pretty sad when you have to be grounded from books, kiddo. Okay? Like, I'm just going to say that's a whole new level of bad. Okay? You know, kind of like our pup Pongo, okay? We have a very good relationship, he and I, but this morning he was pretty naughty and, you know, so did I disown him? No.
But he threatened him.
Is he in the doghouse right now?
Yeah.
Totally. I'm not literally in the doghouse. It's like 110 degrees here today. But literally, he is not enjoying the spoils of being my dog right now. I sometimes wish there was a camera here. Anyway, God bless you guys. We love you guys. Thanks for joining us. Come back next week. We're going to have our first guest outside of our family. We're going to have Oriana Chun here, and she's going to help us talk about who we are in Christ, which I think is just an amazing conversation to have, and I can't wait to have it. Following that, we're going to talk about prayer, and after that, we'll have another guest. So thank you so much for joining us. We appreciate it. Sorry about all the technical difficulties. Hopefully, I'll have it worked out for you guys very soon. Have a wonderful day, and God bless.
Bye. Bye.